live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the Path.
I am working, man. I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost. Work for the Son. I am working, man. Oh, yes, I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. Thanks for being with us on this lovely...
You guys should be really excited. I have so many Not This Monday guests coming up.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I've asked so many people to be on this show recently, and they're like, Not This Monday. Oh. Like, you hit me up. You hit me up. And they've been pulling this off for months now.
Oh.
So there's a list that That's keeps rough. Growing.
Like eventual excitement.
Yeah, I'm like, you guys, hey, you want to come on the show? Like, I can't this Monday.
We're in all the way sometime.
Yeah, there's no Mondays that are apparently good. So we'll see. I'll get them. I'm not going to tell you who they are, so that way you won't shame them when they come in.
Oh, good. Yeah, I can barely contain my segment. Here we go. Here's what I go on the show. Two big things. The first one is it's been a bit thematic, I think, over on the show over the last month or number of episodes, and it feels like there's it's kind of we're beating around Christianity as a culture or as a show and not as like a faithful following, and I think we hit that kind of direct maybe last week, but like I think there've been things around that for the last month or so. And so one of the questions is like, I think we got to talking about like, okay, what are the distinctions here? But one of the questions is like, why is this happening? Like, why is this even occurring? Like in my mind, as an example, I actually don't understand half-hearted or cultural Christianity at all. It makes zero sense to me. I would be like, either this thing is true and I need to know everything I can and whatever it's pointing me to, I'm obviously all in because it's true. Or like, what are we doing? I don't need to come to any of these things and I don't need any of this regulation in my life. Like, I'm going to go do what I want to do.
Yeah.
Like, I just don't understand it. And so one of the questions is, I think, starts to get to like, what's causing this? What's contributing to it? And maybe there's a reaction to say, like, what do we, if there's anything you need to do or think about differently in that realm. And I think I have some thoughts about that, but we'll see what the fellas have. Also, I don't know, have you guys ever had, this is the question, and maybe just a simple yes or no to start, and then we're going to dig into it. Is, have you ever done something like, we call it a spiritual discipline, or it's like, hey, the Bible says to do this thing, I do this thing, and there's kind of an expectation to be like, it works, like prayer. like, I prayed on a thing.
Look at that.
Or like, I studied the Bible, and you're like, I'm supposed to do this. I did it faithfully, and like, and you walk to it, and you're like, I don't understand what the fuss is about here. Like, I didn't catch anything. And certainly... isn't the Lord supposed to, isn't something supposed to happen?
Actually, do you think you guys have ever like given someone advice to pray on something and they come back like mad at you because you're like, I did, I'm in the same spot I was before? Like, they felt like God, we confidently said you should pray on that, and we expected that the Lord would meet them there. And then like they come back and
they would
like,
listen.
Yeah, they're like, well, I've been praying, and I still don't know what to do, so I just pulled the trigger and did this. You know?
Yeah.
Yes, that has happened to me.
For sure.
Yep. Okay, so I kind of want to talk about that. How are these experiences explainable? And then when we think about, I don't even like the phrase spiritual disciplines, even though... Oh, well, who wrote that book? There's a spiritual disciplines book that's very good.
Foster.
Well,
there's others too, but he's the Nobel.
That's not the one I'm
Richard
thinking
Foster.
Of. Either way, I remember, like, I read this book and I'm like, I really liked this book. And I was encouraged by having read about spiritual disciplines. I'm cautious about how we talk about them. But I think the broad point is that, like, hey, these are the right ways to go about, like, a cruciform life, a life that otherwise points in
what?
Cruciform form to the cross.
I listened to a show, I just for like 20 minutes on the way in, I was happening to listen to a back episode because I had a bunch of youth group kids in here. And one of them thought they sounded like a dude when they talked. And I'm like, well, I better check it out. Maybe she does. And it turns out she was wrong. She doesn't sound like a dude. She sounds regular.
Yeah.
But Ben had used so many gigantic words in the first 5 minutes of the show that I thought, he can't even look around at a group of teenagers and go, maybe this is not the word to use. Cruciform? Who the heck, Ben?
I've never heard that word in my life.
No.
Really?
Yeah. Oh,
Richard Foster's like, what? Why would you even say something like that?
I used to be in college and professors would say a word and I thought, you guys made this up. Like, yeah. It's nowhere. It's,
yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Neither is spiritual disciplines.
Well, that is true.
I'll die on this hill. Anyway. Like,
we're going to read the Pauline epistles. I'm like, can you just say the letters of Paul?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Why are you going to say Pauline epistles?
Okay. Now, this is going to feel weird because I'm with you guys. Like,
hey, now you're wearing a Mike and Dan coat, but you're the same Ben that walked in here.
I read somebody's commentaries. I'm like, what are you talking about?
Why are you talking like that?
And then you look it up and you're like, okay.
Yeah.
Like, I don't. This a $50
in the academic
word.
World, everybody gets excited about this word, but
actually, you know what's funny is I will notice quite a bit. There's multiple commentaries that were very well reviewed, and so I picked them up for something I was going to teach. And the minute someone starts quoting the Latin to me, I'm like, what? This doesn't matter to me at
don't
all.
Don't care. Yeah.
Right. Like, I care about a Greek and Hebrew because you're trying to help me understand a context of, like, who wrote it and what it meant.
Yeah.
But the secondary translation that came after, why would I even care about this? This is
Septuagint.
Totally
yes, great.
For you to, like, impress people.
Yeah.
Anyway, broad point is that, like, is it even right to think, hey, this should work? But how do you talk about or how do you think about what it means for them to work? Are disciplines the thing that enable some of the experiences that Christians otherwise expect? Or are they the outcome? You then become disciplined and God helps facilitate that. I think these are good questions about how we think about that kind of thing. So we'll talk about that. Also, I don't want to have a full... I don't have a full-blown discussion on this, but there was something that just hit me so ironically. We're teaching through Colossians in chapter 3. Paul does this multiple times where he's like, hey, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, you know, care for, you know, sacrifice for your wives and things. And like Paul, I think Paul gets a really bad rap, actually. And I don't mean just like, oh, hey, we have different people who are interpreting this oddly. Or from like various camps. I like fundamentally just having gone through both Galatians and Colossians recently that I actually just think that he's not been pegged right. And that there's a great irony in the marriage business specifically that I'll just share with you because I think it's enlightening and maybe it'll help you see those texts a little bit differently going forward.
Yeah.
Okay. Also, we'll do some advice on a dear life in the path. All right. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. Like, why is this happening? Why does it feel? I think this has been true forever. I think it's always been true that, like, you've got people who are drawn in by the message of Jesus, by all different kinds of things. The could just be the comfort of the church, the moral guidelines that are there. That again, the example is like, go meet a nice church boy. It's not the same thing as following Jesus, but you're like, I just think it produces good things. And you know what's actually, I have noticed this. This is going to fit in that Paul point a little bit, but like, there's people who have like deconstructed. Who have like were followers of Jesus or claimed to be, and then they gave up the faith. But what they've retained is a lot of the stuff that Christianity shaped in them, right? Like often kindness, like the way that you see people and just some of these core things that you just never let go of, which is the depth of a mercy, even if you're not associating it with Yahweh anymore. There's just a view of the world that you get, and that's actually true. I don't have a pretense that America is a Christian nation, but the core tenets of which our country is founded are so steeped in a worldview that otherwise looks to the scriptures and to Jesus himself, that like our society like sniffs of this, right? And so it is not the governing direction, but it is like it's better than like it doesn't just like hint of it. It's like some of the core tenets of our society and how we think about each other, and even our belief that our laws would hold are kind of tied to some of these notions. And so what's interesting then is you have this situation where people are claiming they can otherwise live a perfectly fine life without having to acknowledge Jesus or Yahweh. But interestingly enough, the very shape of their life is dominantly influenced by Christianity or the man of Christ as he is then expressed into the world by his followers thousands of years later. And so I find it interesting. Anyway, so the question is, but like, how is this, if the broad theme is people experiencing Christianity as a culture but not following, basically any continued involvement in something that is either of or a downflow from Christianity or a church or small groups or whatever, but isn't the same thing as someone actually giving their life and faithfully following Jesus? Like, how is that so pervasive? What enables that? What's driving it? What do you guys think?
Okay, this is going to be a hot take. Here it comes.
Okay.
I feel like most of it goes astray when fallible human churches try to control it and package it and make it a thing, right? Even people that I've read, like I got real bored with the deconstruction folks circa about 2 years ago. I'm like, this is the same story, boys, right? You guys came, you went, you submitted to a thing you shouldn't submit to. You followed the church practices, and then you decided that Jesus was no good and you had to redo the whole thing. And part of me is like, if you wouldn't have used it as a banner of your identity and just said, hey, I'm trying to figure out what my relationship with the Creator looks like right now. Yeah, okay. That just feels like a regular thing to me. And you could, even if you did that on a daily basis, I'm like, let's recenter. Let's see what's going on. Let's see what I'm holding that's true, and let's see that's the things that have come in the door that I shouldn't have let in here. That would have been fine. But instead, you're like, my identity is a deconstructionist. And I'm like, okay, I'm about done with this now.
Yeah.
Right? So, but overall, like, even the deconstruction folks, like, they're pushing back against church culture things. Right. And like the people who have church hurt, very few people are like, I have Jesus hurt. Yeah. Like Jesus has hurt me. Right. Mm-hmm. It's always like the fallible group of people that in sometimes even in their best efforts have tried to like brandize without like it being the gross part of a brand. But like they're like, this is how our community is going to do this. And like they did Jesus plus. You know, and it's always the plus that folks have a hard time with. And by the time that like they deconstruct or they get this all sussed out, then they're like, I liked the ways, the teaching, the heart and the love of Jesus. I just don't like all the other stuff that came with it. And then they ended up throwing out some of the tenets that Jesus said, this is actually the stuff that comes with it. You can't throw that part out. You can throw a part like shag carpeting and like you have to have, you know, all elders got to be over 64 or something. You like whatever Jesus plus thing your church did that you don't like, you ended up throwing out. And that's the thing that you were struggling with. And so like it just, I don't know, like it almost feels like maybe in our even our own presentation or our communities, we're so gung ho about making it an official community of some kind or like this is what sets us apart from other people, like our own stink. You know, that like we leave them wanting and they just want out. Hot take.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's part of it. I think it does contribute. Like anytime you try to package. The very notion of packaging Jesus up, packaging Christianity up, required you to pick the size of the box. Yeah. Even if you put all the right things in it, you know, like there's something that you at the very notion would go, I couldn't even possibly think about what it looks like to pick a box or to try to contain it or this feels like hyper metaphysical. But the point is to say that like the minute we said, here's how I'm going to here's how I'm going to package this thing. It required something on your end that you're simply not capable of doing, even in the best of natures, which is like you don't want your hands anywhere near it. Like what you want is to be able to recognize the wind when it blows and point it out to people. It was like, did you hear that? Did you see that? That's Jesus working. That's the Spirit moving like that. But the minute you try to go package that up in some way or another, and again, not with ill intent, you lose a thing and it slowly becomes more about what you can explain or control. As a matter of fact, I would say that, and this is to teachers for sure, but like moms, dads, big brothers, big sisters, like anybody who's like helping talk to people about what you believe, if there are things that feel, if there are no things about Christianity or the Bible or whatever that feel like they are beyond your fingertips with explanation, I might suggest that you don't understand it correctly. Like it should feel, I don't mean just like a wonder, which I think was also great, like an awe and a wonder is, but like,
yeah.
I even think of some of the harshest things that people react to in scripture. They're like God's character with the Canaanites and like it hits them hard. And like, I understand that, and it felt like a hot button topic that maybe I don't like. If you can believe Jesus, then let's just push what you believe backwards and say, trust Yahweh. Okay, that's maybe how I might usually want to talk about it. But like even just a wonder and an awe that goes, boy, this does not align necessarily with my gut reaction. But like there's an awe that's beyond my fingertips, even in some of the things that are difficult to reconcile that I actually love about how I think about it now compared to maybe me trying to control the narrative 10 years ago so that I could be a good advocate for Yahweh. I know that feels wishy-washy to some of you, and that's fine. I'm just saying that like if God is not beyond your fingertips, you've probably boxed him in, you know?
Yeah. We've added so many boundaries and borders. And we have all these denominations and all these camps that we're a part of, or tribes, the contemporary cool lingo, you know, and I just don't see that being a super biblical thing. I mean, we're going to have differences and all this stuff. That's okay. But yeah, I like what you're saying. I mean, I've always oversimplified it. It's like either Jesus is real or he's not, right? Mm-hmm. Either he's Lord or he's not. And we just complicate it. Mm-hmm. I got in this wild thing last week. I'm sitting at Cheryl, my wife goes off to bed and I'm not ready for bed. I put on my VR. I thought I'm going to watch some videos. Mm-hmm. And I don't even know what to watch. 80s videos. So mm-hmm. I throw in some 80s music and I'm like, okay, this is kind of depressing. That's when I was like a high schooler, right? And I was like, okay, I mean, I like some of it, but some of it reminds me just of stuff like, I don't want to go there. Yeah. So I thought I'm going to go to the 80s Christian music. Uh-huh. And then like I watched the entire Amy Grant concert, like one of her first like big ones, Age to Age album. And I, anyway, just, I finally took it off. It was like 1:30. I thought, crap, I need to be, I should have gone to bed. But since then, now the algorithms, I've been watching all these interviews of all these Christian artists. And like it's a hot mess. Mm. All these people who look, those were foundational people to me.
Yeah,
their songs were, and then it's like the affairs and the this and that and the drugs and the abuse and the different things that went on, and then of all people today, I went home for lunch. I'm watching a little interview with Steve Taylor, who was like the bad boy of Christian music back in the day. Like he was like really hard truths, but like little wild music, but I kind of liked it. I had his LPs. And then he kind of went out of it, and I thought, oh, he must have, I didn't follow these people that well, but he's like, sounds like he's like solid, and he's even looking at it going, these people make me sick. Not all Christian music, but like, who's the God's Not Dead guys?
The Newsboys.
Newsboys. Yeah. He was talking about them, and he knows all those guys, right? Yeah. And he's like, and it's like, being real careful not to slam them, but just saying like it's just not right. It's a cesspool.
Yeah,
these are musicians who are like, he's like, why would they go into this market when they know who you're singing about?
Yeah,
when they know what the message is and they know what there's expectations that go with that. Like maybe you shouldn't be raping young boys when you're singing about Jesus, you know? And I don't know. It just kind of struck me. That went way off from what we were talking about, but it's just extra stuff that we throw on there. Like, you got to have this market, this slick little package, and look like this. But if you're not living it, what does it matter?
Yeah, I go. I think fundamentally, like, how does this happen? We don't believe it.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, you don't believe it, or you believed what you wanted. You entered. You just think of like a dating relationship. Like, there's things right in front of you that tell you that, like, people are like, the person you're dating is very transparent, but you're not believing 20-30% of that. You're just believing the other 70 that you really wanted to see.
Yeah.
And like, I can't, if you're interacting with, you know, scripture or the Holy Spirit or whatever, like I do think this is evident. And like, if Paul can look at it and go, look, the creation groans, and the creation itself is evidence of his existence. And like, if none of this ever hits you, then like, you might just be participating in a culture. And it does have nice things to offer. The outcome of a culture of people who are like kind of even walking how Jesus walks. Like, again, I don't think America's the Christian nation, but like, I mean, it's doing pretty well. And formed upon things that were like Jesus, kind of.
And God said as much, right? Like, the Bible portrays as if God's people reflect him out into the world. So yep. There are aspects of his personality and aspects of his love and joy and grace and mercy that like are reflected off of human, even imperfect humanity, right? And so like God says that like, yes, this is, you're capable of reflecting me. And that is the draw. It's his reflection that's the draw, and which makes the community look like it's actually the real thing, right? When it is actually just a reflection. And so it can easily be misconstrued as if you're just hanging out with a bunch of nice people who are like-minded in their way, except for you never got to the point where you're like, we are like-minded because we follow King Jesus, right? That's what it looks like. And so, I don't know, like, I found like, especially the stuff, like all the stuff that goes with it, like even when people are like, they start labeling their own communities, they're like I've sat in so many sermons where people are like, because Jesus is missional, and that's why we're a missional church. I'm like, I mean, you could be, if that's what God is doing, right? I think that's a great idea. But if you're like, basically we do this and we do nothing else. Or like, Jesus was prophetic, that's why we're a prophetic church,
because
this. Or Jesus is this, and you're like, you took one aspect of his reflected character and decided this is the only thing that he is. Right.
Jesus walks 8 miles a day, so that's what we do.
Yeah, Jesus always took time to rest. We're a resting, praying church.
Mm-hmm. Jesus eats with sinners. We're going to have a party.
Yeah, now, like, and here's the thing, is like, all of those things are definitely true. Jesus is all of those things. If, I don't know exactly what you said, be careful. But you know what I'm saying? Like, based on scripture, Jesus is a very complex human, not to mention a creator of the world, mm-hmm. right? Even as a human, he's a complex individual that has so many facets of, like, people will try to be like, it's flipping tables time, right? And like, Jesus flipped tables one time, you know? And it's not like all he did was be like, it's table flipping time, 7:30, I gotta go find some tables to flip. You know what I'm saying? He's not just out there flipping them to flip them. And like, he took confrontations head on with some people. Some people he peaceably shut his mouth and did nothing. Sometimes he would show nothing but love and mercy when judgment was completely appropriate. Mm-hmm. And he would withhold that because that was, like, it's such a nuanced, known stance that Jesus took on all these people, and then we want to grab certain parts of his personality or the instances of which he acted away and went, this is the defining moment of our community, this is what we do. And you're like, you should be careful. Like, basically, we're up on offer for whatever he's doing. If God says 1 week that we are missional and I feel like God got us out to do all these things, great. And then the next week he's like, now, in the middle of that mission, though, there's corruption, and I'm done with it. I'm not mercying this one. This one's getting justice, so flip tables this week, right? We're open. Like, I'm going to speak a prophetic word into it and be like, just to know your city is coming into judgment right now, or these people are going to be hard, all the things. You know, so, like, it's back to Jesus' words that says, I do what the Father's doing. I watch the Father, and then I reflect that out into the world. And so, like, it's when we start being like, we always, or this is us, or we are the brand of people that, like, that's so evident as cultural Christianity. Because, mm-hmm. like, good luck trying to nail down Jesus even day to day on what part of his character is being shown out into the world.
Yeah. 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 And so, like, I think it's one of the harder aspects of following Jesus is that, like, he's not like zigzagging, but like he's bigger than whatever you think you can handle in the moment. And it's one of the things that's always difficult, even about teaching, you know, or study, just take personal study through the scripture. You'll go, if you looked at my Bible, you would find no highlighting. And if there's underlines there, it's because I'm going to teach a thing. It's not for like, for my personal study, I don't do any of those things because mm-hmm. what I find I'm cautious so much about missing that I just pulled out a thing. It was like, oh, I like that. Like, what do you mean you like that? Like, hey, we're an Acts 2 church. Really? Like, what? I mean, oh, that sounds fine, except for what about Acts 3 and 4 and 7? And like, I just don't, these buckets are try to go, we can't handle more than a few of these things at a time. And so like, we'll just be these two things. Like, I understand it. But like, it's not effective for us. And it is the thing that creates culture, a Christian culture, which here's the thing. Here's what's really interesting. You should be able, even with most of the denominational differences we have, you should be able to hop to the 10 churches down this road and have roughly, I don't care about the same experience, like the order of things or whatever, but like, most of these guys should be able to say a thing that they could all then restate to each other and go, yeah, that's right. mm-hmm. Right. Even the things that were like, ah, I don't, you know, I wouldn't probably put such an emphasis on that. But I mean, still probably true. Yeah. Like, but it's not happening that way because to the point of like what feels like branding or trying to, can you capture it in a bottle? Well, can you? Do you really, like, can the Holy Spirit be put in there? Can the Jesus as man and God be somehow captured in such a way that the essence of it is in your walls or in your house or wherever it is you're doing or in the park that day? Probably not.
So, like, that actually centers around, like, to wrap up our last month is, like, having a humble approach to the work that God is doing. Right. And like, that is why we call it following Jesus. You're not trying to like anticipate his movements. You're not trying to flank like Jesus, you take the front, we'll go around the back. Right. None of these are your ideas. None of them are our own ideas. We are simply followers of Jesus. So where Jesus is going, that's where we're going to. And some days it's missional, and some days it's prophetic, and some days it's discernment, and some days it's all the things and like stuff that you wouldn't have come up with on your own because God didn't put you on the hook for that, right? He didn't put you on the hook to like clever the world or to brand your sect of Christianity or to come up with ways to attract people to him. Right. He will attract people to him. We will follow him as he does that work. And like, but do you know how much humility it takes to like have that be your everyday? That goes, I am not so invested in the path that you had me on that I'm not humble enough to walk with you when you get off of it. You know, and like that's so hard because mm-hmm. we want something that we can manage and like not even in a sinful way. We're just like, I have to anticipate if there's going to be 300 people here, we need X amount of lemonade. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's all for good, God-honoring reasons that we think that. But we slowly just stop losing actually some of the mystery and the wonder
yeah.
of just following them around and going, what, like, and the question is like, why? And mostly I think is because it's difficult to follow them that way. Because it takes all of your planning out of it and all of your great, you know, brilliant ideas that you sat in your office for 12 hours and thought, I'm going to come up with a thing. And you're like, is our posture really like, he'll come up with the thing when he comes up with the thing. I just want to make sure that I'm listening. I want to be open to the thing that he's doing.
Yeah, I mean, here's the thing is it does bring into stark relief whether you are trying to put on a robe that looks like your new self or whether you like, yeah. Did you actually die to yourself? Did you actually say, look, I'm treating my earthly existence as one that heaven is using to break in to earth. And so we're bringing the heaven experience here. And so I'm giving up all the worries of the world. I'm giving up all the burdens that I felt to build my own kingdom or have my own way. And I just want Jesus's way, whether I'm going to mop the floor for the next 40 years or whether he's having me go on, you know, plane excursions to Africa to meet the unreached peoples. Either way, I'm going to do it faithfully following Jesus. And like, are you willing to give up all the other things that the, like the world, the physical world around you is still pulling you into and reminding you to want? And like, which one are you holding above? Like some of the most impressive people that like, maybe impressive is not even the right word, but like you can just smell on people where they actually just don't care about some of the other world, the stuff going on around them. And sometimes it almost feels aloof and stupid. You're like, why do you not, why aren't you invested in this thing or that thing? Arguments among people and like, you know, are you worried about your retirement or like just all kinds of things? Like it feels, it just feels reckless in some ways, but like it's, they don't, they're not invested in that. They're invested in this following of Jesus and whatever's going on. And it doesn't mean you have to be like wildly impractical, I guess, but like it does, it also, it's just like there's a freedom in it. They're free of the trappings of trying to live with one foot in a world that's been completely changed and in a life that's been completely changed by Jesus. And then you're still drunk dragging your left foot that wants to live in the world and think like the cares of it and worry about its posturing in it and what people think of you and whether all the things are working and whether God's judging you on that thing or not. Like, and so you're a double-minded person. You're a double-bodied person, and it's exhausting. But that's actually what a Christian cult-esque culture looks like. Mm-hmm. Is like you get the burden or like the recognition that there's a faithful and an obedientness in following Jesus, but you didn't get any of the freedom that came with it because you took it on like a checklist or like something to portray. And not something that you just are and get to be. And so it allows that to proceed. And either this is a hot or cold thing. This is like the Laodicea thing. It's not like whether you leave Jesus. It's like you're not useful. You're not useful with dragging those two things around. It allows you to sit and be trapped in what is the trappings of a Christian-esque culture. With none of the 10 times or 100 times results that comes with actually following Jesus faithfully.
Okay, so the question is like, if I feel like we got a pretty good roundup on how we got here, like, and that like, it sounds like sometimes we're talking about like church and church leadership. We're talking about individual people. This is everybody to be acting like this, yeah, right? Yeah. This is not on the hook of just like your pastor man or your elders or whoever you want to put the blame on. This is us. So, What do we do about it? Like if someone said, how do I follow Jesus then? Right? If I can't count on the church structure to do it for me, and if I can't count on my everyday devotional or the Lectio to tell me how to do it, like this seems very hard to attest. Like you're asking me to follow like hold on to the ankle of a walking king that is not on this earth that like I pray to. But like, I can't say that I'm hearing from him all the time, or what if I just want to do this? And like, you make it sound like it's so imperative that I follow Jesus, but all you're basically saying we could blow up the whole structure of how everyone's telling me how to do it, and it may or may not be right. I don't even know. How does, there like, it's just a simple question. How do I do this? Right?
Right. I got so many things going through my mind. My resistance, like back in the church world, is like sometimes I've been in so many meetings where we're making the sausage, right? We're like, you have the consultant come in and here's your mission statement, and here's your vision, and here's your this and that, and everything has to line up. And then, so we're creating these walls, we're building our box, and everything in elder ministries have to do, got to fit in that box. Well, then Joe Blow says, God's really leading me to do this or that. I was like, well, that doesn't fit in the box. Mm-hmm. So then we're kind of stifling people because, well, you don't fit our mold of what we're trying to do. And I guess I've always, like, as part of the one of the sausage makers, I've always resisted that because I'm like, people will ask me, what's your 5-year plan? I'm like, follow Jesus? I mean, mm-hmm. what if God sends you in a whole different direction in 2 years? We just wasted a whole bunch of money and a bunch of time and answered all these questions. We've got these groups together to have these conversations that meant nothing. So I don't know, this balance on there. But I think that's, to the individual level, is you have to always be seeking Christ, you know, seeking his direction, seeking where is he calling you to do, and opening your eyes. He's speaking to us all the time, and we don't
we're only looking for what fits in our box. You know, well, that's not a mission, so I don't have to worry about that. So you just go on. And maybe God wanted you to stop there, talk to that widow or whatever, you know.
Do you feel like that's like a biblical truth to stand on, that's like God is always moving or speaking or like trying to do things? Trying is probably a bad, but like God is
trying
always,
to get us to do things,
always doing things, right? Yeah. And like asking us to follow him, and like the constant is he is doing that. That is true, biblically true. God is doing things. The question is whether we are hearing them, whether we're doing them, whether we think they fit in our box or not. Because like if it's a constant truth that like you could always sit even in the darkest of your days and go, well, I know one thing's true. God is always trying to redeem and save and move in his world. That I know.
Yeah.
So if I'm not understanding what he's doing, or he's not asking me to be a part of it, or I can't see what's going on here, like, then I have to rely back on that truth and go, how can I humble myself before him and say, I'm not hearing you. You're going to have to help me figure this out.
Yeah. I look at it like God is going to send someone to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's just waiting for a Philip who will listen. So who knows how many people he said, go down to the desert, go down to the desert. And no one was listening. They're like, well, I'm delivering eggs today, so I really can't. And I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And Philip is like, oh, okay, I got that.
Yeah.
And he ran down there. That's probably a bad example, but I think that's in our culture, in our world setting, that's probably what's going on. He's like waiting for the church who will do this, or the church will do that, the Christian who will talk to that person in the office and invite them to a study, Bible study, or coffee or whatever. And we're so caught up in what we think is God's will that we're not listening to what his actual will is, direction for us.
Yeah.
So if I think about... the situations are what I'm sorting out in my mind. So like, yes, do we know God's desires that all people come to him? He uses his image bearers to otherwise be part of that work. Yes, I think that's right. Is it true that at every moment, every second of every day, God is specifically drawing me, as an example, into... could be one of a million actions of which if I am not listening or pay attention, then I am not, that I'm missing out of and not contributing to. I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't know that scripture. Nothing strikes me scripturally that says that that's right. I'm not saying it can't be true. I don't know that it strikes me as right. And the risk in it is this, that could feel very burdensome. Like, it would be very difficult to rest, as an example, at all, if I thought that, like, at any given moment, God's got 1,000 things that I am either too lazy, inept, or unclear to see, hear, or do. So I don't know about that.
Yeah.
What if you pulled the time restraint out of it? Like, God has, God is continually inviting humanity to be part of the work that he's doing.
Yes.
You can agree to that.
Yes, I think that's totally right.
Right. And like there is some order to the way that God behaves, right? So he's not going to be like, listen to me at 5:00, I'm going to have you get a plane ticket to San Francisco. And then if you're not catching it by 6, he's like, change my mind, Atlanta. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
And so like without being legalistic, I guess, in the time frame.
Yeah.
Right. But having a more generalized thought that says, like, having a humble listening ear to the work that God is doing.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the health, the faithfulness of following Jesus does not live and die in moments. I think it's healthy, strong, or difficult on the fallible posturing of your heart. And which actually leads to like, and humility, like that's the core of it. Like the humbleness of your heart and the desire, a desire to do so, where those things are true, and practically extend, then I think the things will happen. I think that's right. I don't know that I think that there are like moments. Yeah, it's less about moments to me. I actually, in fact, that's a very human way to think about it. Humanity has to think in finite moments. Like the way that God is God's willing to hold back this notion of Jesus himself for like 6,000 years into the history of his people. And so like the patience that he has and the importance of any given the most important thing that could ever happen, he doesn't go, hey, heads up, it's going to be Jesus. Just give it a couple thousand years. Like, he doesn't do that quite. Right, and so, right. like,
yeah.
I think, like, the precision of it seems less likely to me. But, like, and outside of my control, but the posturing of your heart, which I think is what makes your question hard. Because it goes, like, how do I follow Jesus? And, like, it's easy to find or to talk about, like, all kinds of behaviors that you might do. But at the end, it's like... how do you follow Jesus? You affirm, like, there's something, it's in you that goes, I believe he is who he says he is. And I remind myself of that so that I see the world as something like for him and not for me. And to the extent that that is true, a lot of the behaviors follow from it.
It could be like maybe I could think about how I would explain this in the closest thing we have as a human capacity or like a marriage relationship, right? Like, if I were going to just exchange follow with be in relationship with, right? I will innately follow my wife from room to room if we're talking.
Mm-hmm.
So if my wife leaves, you know, the living room to go to the kitchen to cut a pizza or something, I will, and we're talking about something, I will follow her in there because I'm in relationship with her. I have a love relationship with her, right? And so I'm going to continue to go wherever she's going. She's not like, it's not the metaphor breaks because she's not an authoritative spiritual king creator of the world, but like just in regular thought that goes right. Like if I'm in a love relationship with my wife, then I will follow her around when we have things to discuss, or like, I will want to know what she has to say about things going on in my life and what's going on in hers and all the things. So ours is a little bit more reciprocal, you know, but still at the end of the day, if someone asked like, how do I follow Jesus? Like, I think my first thought would be, you need to be in relationship with him. Because obviously, if you're not in relationship with him, you won't know where he's at anyway. You can't follow him if you don't know where he is. And you can't follow him if you don't know him. And like, then we would start getting to actually some of our like banner spiritual discipline things. It was like, well, how do I be in a relationship with him? Well, you need to understand him, who he is, what he claims to be, you know, what he claims to be for your life and the people around you. That's found in scripture, right? And you need to spend time in prayer, both like talking to him and allowing him to speak back into you if he's going to do that, right? Some things he does not speak to. And like in general, I think most people's disappointment in God, especially when it comes to prayer or like hearing his voice or like being able to follow him, is I put timetables on when I expect him, his invitations to come, right? Or the moments that I think he should have spoken into, which goes to Ben's point that like, if it's a minute by minute, then actually I'm controlling the timetable, right? I'm basically telling the king of the world what to do and when he will answer me, you know, and like that's misunderstanding his holiness and glory. Mm-hmm. And so the reason it's hard to be in relationship with a God is because he's not understandable completely by humanity. The things that I think that I've begged him to speak into that he hasn't, like, could cover the floor easily in 10 football fields. The things that he's spoken into that came out of nowhere and I'm like, what the heck is this even about? That could follow, do the same thing, you know? And so me, like, the predicated on that I understand him, I don't need to understand him completely to be in relationship with him. And I don't need to be able to pinpoint his actions or know everything about his ways not being mine, like to be in relationship with him. So I think like it's even more, it's the same nebulous thing, but we can at least break it down as well. How do you be in relationship with anybody? You spend time with them. You get to know them, right?
Yeah.
And so like you can't follow Jesus if you're not in relationship with him, because you won't even know where he's going. So that's a better question. And like, I don't know that there's an exact route. There's people that have been, that are in an instant relationship with God because the realization of their sin and the mercy they've been given, it's like now. You're like, I will never go anywhere else. This is enough for me, right? And then there's people that have like maybe known about him their whole life or grew up in church and it never quite clicked. And then all of a sudden, right, like it's always that Jesus comes to you, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, I see him for everything that he's said and everything that I've known. And all of a sudden the presence of the Holy Spirit helps this make sense to me. And I want to know more. So I'm going to pursue like continuing to try to follow him by being in a love relationship with him.
Yeah. And I actually think if there's an encouragement in here, I actually think that volume thing becomes like how often thing, the frequency is probably better, is to be careful that you don't put human expectations on it. So like one of the things if you follow Jesus for any amount of time, you know, it probably sticks with you to go say like my sheep will hear my voice. Mm-hmm. And then I think, well, crap, man, like some people seem to be hearing this thing all the time. And then maybe I don't. And there's something like, is it, maybe I'm not following you. Maybe I think I am. Maybe I'm self-deceived. I mean, I'm capable of all kinds of things. But here's, I was just in this moment. I was just thinking like, I have heard his voice.
Yeah.
I did hear it. At least very, distinctly at least a couple of times.
And you're saying outside of scripture.
Yeah.
Like you're just saying in some other circumstance.
And it doesn't even have to be the booming thing. I'm just saying that like, it was, here's the thing. So, like something happened, this is at least twice, maybe even like three times. I would say I'm 40, how old am I? 44 years old? 44 years old. Three times. And I probably with just like pretty significant amounts of time in between these things. And I might be thinking, just looking at the examples of other people, their church cultures, primarily denominations and things, like feels like they're hearing stuff all the time. And I'm like, well, crap, maybe I'm not there. Maybe I believe the wrong thing. But part of my heart is not receptive to things that God would do that would make me uncomfortable. I don't think so, but I'm open. I was open to that. But it just occurs to me just now to go like, but I have heard that. Mm-hmm. And I did know it. And it was very clear. I had no doubts about it. I didn't think I made it. I know when I made something up, I come to that conclusion pretty quickly. But like, I knew what it was. And I felt, and there was a direct, there was a feeling kind of associated with it. And I did hear it. And I don't have to then reload on this. This is maybe why there's a sensitivity to like see what God is doing and join in. Well, of course, he may be doing more general things. It doesn't have to be a hyper specific thing going on. Like, again, like posture to Jesus, listen when he calls, and then go mop the floor and then go to work. Hmm. And then build the play set.
Do your thing.
Yeah. Sometimes for some people, I actually like these things are happening more often. And sometimes we are actually not in tune. This was where it feels cultural to me, is that like we're not actually in tune, not because God is doing like a very specific. He's not like the Jesus's train is leaving from Chicago today and I have to jump on it. It's that he is shaping and forming my heart and eyes to see the world like him. And I'm actually still insisting upon seeing it like me. And so I'm missing out on it, not because there was a specific thing, but in general, this stuff should be changing. And I'm still holding on to things that are my priorities and not his. And so I'm just flat out missing it.
Yeah, sometimes I think we can even try too hard because we're trying to get the big thing. I'm at the big assignment, the big whatever. God surely has a big message for me. And like the other day, a few weeks ago, we do some homeless stuff and go to camps, you know, do stuff. And a friend called me and said, hey, they're selling some tents at this camp auction. Is that something you could use? I said, sure, why not?
Yeah.
I said, hey, $100. Just tell me, get however many you can for $100 for me. I mean, I don't know, it wasn't a big thought. It wasn't a big, God, you know, you must have get the tents. You know, I thought, okay, I got it. So I thought, okay, I got these now, and I'm not going to just throw them away randomly, right? It's like, we'll just put them in the trailer and we'll just have them ready.
Yeah.
And then I meet this guy named Shane and we're talking and he goes, hey, you seen the news, you know, recently there was this fire out at the camps. The fire guys all came out and everything. Yeah, yeah. So, well, there was a bunch of propane tanks and they blew up. That was my tent. And it was, I'm 100% sure people were trying to kill me.
Oh.
I'm like, whoa. And he happens to be a dude that wears dresses. Right. He doesn't quite fit even in the homeless world.
Yep.
The acceptable look. And I'm like, okay, tell you what, I will bring you a tent. You need a tent? Yeah, I'll bring you a tent next week. And I also had some stuff laying around the like fencing that I saved because I thought I was going to throw it away. I thought, well, I don't know, it seems could be somebody could use it. And they said, oh, totally, definitely take that. So I take that. And like, it's been 2 weeks ago now. We're like these friends, you know, like we sat down and talked and I thought, okay, I never would have even approached him to talk other than I just saw him at the distance. Like there's a dude with a dress looking in the tote with women's stuff.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it's like, okay, Shane, you're on my prayer list now. And I don't know what God's going to do with that. Maybe nothing, but I felt like that was God just kind of taking me a step at a time. Cause honestly, when I had the conversation with him the week before and I said I was going to bring up stuff, I did not, it surprised me when I saw him the next time. Like, wait, that's the dude with the dress. Like, I didn't see it that time.
Yeah, yeah.
Which makes me think God just kind of blinded my eyes a little bit, because you notice stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he's always wearing that stuff.
Yeah.
So I don't know. It was kind of convicting to me that he had to kind of cloud my vision a little bit, because I was probably keeping myself from something God wanted me to do.
Yeah.
I don't know. And this time he kind of led me along gently, like, okay, you're slow, you'll catch on. And yeah. I don't, like I said, I don't know, but I'm praying for Shane now, and I'm going to see him on Saturday. We'll see. I can't wait to sit down and say, hey, you know, God could forgive you of every sin ever.
Yeah.
You know, and are you ready to go there?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I don't know. Who knows?
That's the thing to think about too, is like, You've probably heard his voice more than you think too, right?
That's because, what I'm saying, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, so like even when that scripture lives and breathes in your head, and it, you lose the exact wording and you don't remember the exact book that it was in or where it came from, right?
Yeah.
But like, someone comes into your life who is very hard to love, and like, it's a quick thought in your head that goes, I'm done with this. I'm not going to keep this up. And then all of a sudden, like, the Holy Spirit's in there going, yeah, we don't love that way. We love how Jesus loves.
Yeah.
And like, this is an ethereal thought that doesn't have a quick pin of scripture to it, right? But you're like, Jesus loves more than that. And Jesus gets past like this person that is actively against you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you reflect my love into this world. I don't care who comes your way. And all of a sudden you find yourself actively trying to figure out how to love this person that refuses to be lovable.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And like, yes, you've heard God's voice, because on your own, this is not something you would do. You would go, I'm done with this now. Like, no more.
Yeah. I'll help somebody else. And honestly, it hit me as I was studying for a sermon where the sinner, as all we know her as, the sinner woman came in and was weeping and cleaning Jesus' feet and the alabaster jar and the whole thing. And Simon the Pharisee sitting there, and everybody's like, he knew who she was.
Yeah.
You know, and he looks at Simon, actually he's looking at her, and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? And it just struck me. He didn't say, everybody else calling her a sinner.
Yeah.
It's like, she's a woman.
Yep.
She's a woman. Do you see her? And I thought, wow, I don't know if I've seen him. Because that was earlier that day that I'd seen him. And I think, thank you, God, because I have not seen him. I've seen a dude in dress. Yeah. I saw a sinner.
Yeah.
Whatever that was.
Yeah.
And it was a repentance thing moment for me, of like, okay, God, use me however you want, because I wasn't open to that one.
Right.
I wasn't looking for it anyway.
Yeah.
So I think he does. He speaks to us all the time.
Yeah.
And we don't always have a heart that will listen.
Yeah. So if we're trying to put it in a way that is maybe more palatable, if you're just the type of folk that's like, I don't know what to do. Right. So what we're saying is that like your following of Jesus starts with being in a love relationship with Jesus. Right. That means actually spending time with him. And like, it's going to feel like a spiritual discipline or a check mark to read your Bible if you're not used to it, or you're like, but like, this is how you get to know him and his character and the things that the Holy Spirit wrote down in this book that said, hey, this is worth holding on to for the ages. It's okay if those just swim around in your brain until the Holy Spirit needs to use them. And so when it comes back up, or character of God things come back up in situations in your life, it doesn't have to be this booming voice, but you know that you've heard the creator of the universe because he spoke to you through scripture and he spoke to you through prayer. And sometimes it will be a very side questy, like targeted approach where he's like, yep, I need your attention in this way. And it's time sensitive. We're doing this right now. Right. Or it will be an as you go, remember the principles of what it looks like to be Jesus and what the example that he set on this earth, which is why we spend a lot of time in the Gospels. Like, we're trying to learn. He's trying to turn us into him. That's his goal. He's making disciples by the way that he lived. And we compare ourselves to go, oh, his heart is this way. Our heart needs to stretch that way. It's not going to just instantly be there. It needs to learn to stretch that way, which means it's not an instant thing for us either. So following Jesus starts with being in a relationship with Jesus. And if you want to be able to like discern through some of the nuanced things or be part of some of the things, even people around you are like, feel like God is dragging, and you're like, I don't feel like God asked me to do anything. The question is, are we willing to just step back and re-humble ourselves before the Lord and go, I'm going to stop making assumptions all the time. I'm going to take in your word, and I'm going to be open to the fact that like, sometimes you're going to tug my heart in a way like this, this, sometimes I will second guess the thing. I got a phone call from somebody today and I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to teach me with this person? Because they're driving me nuts. Right. And I'm like, I've got to figure out what you need to show me and what this relationship looks like, because my instant reaction is sinful and I don't like it. And I know you want it, but I don't know how to change it. Right. And like, he did some really cool stuff through that interaction and through some other things he did today, you know, that just reminded me that like, I am in a love relationship with him. I took that. I will take things right up to him, even if they're slightly complainty, like, hey, why is this continue? Are you trying to show me something that I am so daft and missing? Because the humble point goes, whatever this is, it's not about my glory. So if it ain't about mine, it's got to be about his. So what's happening right now? Yeah. Do I need to be paying better attention to whatever you're trying to do, even if it's a simple interaction with a tent or a simple phone call or a simple person that is just hard for you to humanly love? But God goes, yeah, my reflection can cover all that. Let's do that, you know?
Yeah.
So I like, without letting it be this crazy, unattainable, like there's prophets and not, and you feel like you're the not, right? Like, we're misunderstanding prophets, right? Like, they're usually pointing stuff out to people. They're God's messengers for things, or like, they're giving God's words to the people. And like, he can give God's words to you through the scripture, through community, through prayer, through revelation of some kinds. There's a sliding scale of which we need to vet some of these things out. They don't all carry equal weight all the time, because your feelings are fickle and might get up in there somewhere, right? But like, you'll know that by reading scripture.
Right.
You will understand that.
So our tendency is to just repeat things that we've did and thought, okay, that's God wants me to always do. Like, God is not calling me to a ministry to trans homeless dudes to always have a tent in my backseat. But maybe he's calling us, like we've said before, to have a $5 bill in our pocket for who knows.
Yeah.
You know, and to be open to that.
Yeah.
And to be available however the Spirit leads us and receptive.
And like just from personal experience in this room, you so want to be part of this.
Yeah.
It is the coolest thing to be a part of when God is doing something or inviting you into something or allowing you to see past your own self or even revealing in a thing. Like, Dan ain't no spring chicken. Jesus been working on this man for years, and still to yesterday, right? He's like, Daniel, I need you to see this thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And like, what an awesome relationship to be a part of.
Yeah.
That God's like, I just want to keep showing you more of me. And you're like, I had no idea this was even a thing for me.
Right.
This is awesome. You know, like, it's just so cool to be a part of. And you will never regret, like, when the Holy Spirit starts moving in you, or God starts showing you a thing to be a part of, anytime that God's like, join me in a thing, you want to be a part of that. It's life changing.
Yeah. Hey, you're listening to Life from the Path. So I guess, does this then extend into that, kind of into the spiritual disciplines conversation?
Yeah, I think like the basic question about spiritual disciplines that we were hashing through is like does a love relationship with Jesus produce you wanting to do spiritual disciplines? Or is spiritual disciplines like, is the output that you will have a love relationship with Jesus, right? But maybe the question is, it doesn't matter. Right.
Yeah.
The reason spiritual disciplines usually fail for people is because they set an expectation on it. And the expectation is way more pointed than, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus.
Yes. Actually, that's a great point.
Yeah.
Because it gets to the same thing that was the problem with the culture, which is like, there's a thing you do that is the relationship with Jesus part. And then there's the thing, all the other things, which is like, what do I get? How do I control this? How do I pull the lever so that it has an outcome that I wanted? Even if the outcomes are totally awesome outcomes, heal this dude. Fair enough. But like, it's almost an attempt to control or otherwise manipulate or use that relationship to further an end that may or may not, like, the ends aren't your control. They're just not. And even when you're doing righteous means, God still is responsible for the end of the thing. And like, oftentimes our attempt, I know we think about the way we primarily think about God's responses is his changing of some sort of event or earthly situation. And I just think of how many billions of prayers have been said for like, God, I want you to modify this event or stop this thing from happening or start this thing to happening. And how the vast majority of those, God did not answer in the way that the human asked.
For sure.
It's got to be most, if I even my own record of things, like vast majority, heavy, heavy majority. Like he didn't do the thing that I asked or that I, and it doesn't mean, I don't even care. It's fine that you asked for it. That's a conversation bit. But like the part where we get awed is we're like, God, I've been praying consistently for 4 months. Why aren't you doing this thing that I want done? Right. Like, and it doesn't, you are not, God is not a genie when you asked him the first time. He remains not a genie when you asked him the 700th time, even though Jesus tells, like, he likes the persistent widow. Yes. Yes, he does. But like, it also, I guess that goes back to the thing where, like, careful, because you'll read the thing to accomplish even your end. Even a thing that Jesus does, even the thing the Spirit does or that God does, can still be the thing that's your end because you weren't joining God and doing a thing like you wanted it. And then you had an expectation that God would do or do not cause a thing to happen. And so I think that's one of the risks in not the discipline itself, but how you think about it. Like, are you approaching it to say, look, if I remain disciplined, God owes me a thing, or even the something that isn't so like is more of a problematic for you to think about, which is like, God, I've been trying to be disciplined. Why isn't this thing changing? Is it because you're either not real or you don't listen to me? Like things that were like that should be thought of as unmerited. And undeserved, like at its notion that the very nature of your relationship with Jesus is unmerited and unearned. And so I don't know what, like there's, you shouldn't approach things like prayer and Bible study and things like that as if they are then, once we got you on this side of heaven, now we're still going to go start counting merit and favor. Like it's not that either. Like you're holy and beloved. And so as holy and beloved, like that's before any you trying to justify yourselves, even with the discipline. So the disciplines are really just ways, the way that I think about it is like it's codifying ways to talk about stuff that I want to do. They are, again, intents of your heart. I know it seems fluffy, but like I think you're largely like flourishing off through all my fallibilities. Here's what I intend to be true. And to my greatest ability, I will do that. And with those intents, God will work the 10x and the 100x of things that are going on there. And you will in humility, by even the notion of saying these are my intents, is it recognizes that frailty about you. There's a humility in it that's even positive. So anyway, I actually think to your point, I think it doesn't matter. I think depending on what your personality is, you are more likely to see one of those things one way or the other. But I think the whole point would be to say, you're not trading any of it for something that God is willing to otherwise give you as a gift or give to the world as a gift. That's not what they're there for.
Yeah. I think that like if I had to, the two things I thought about while you were talking was one, sometimes we're like, I've been praying for 4 months and you haven't answered my prayer. And like God's actual answer is, I definitely have. Like it's not come to fruition yet. I heard your prayers and I have moved things, but you expected that this was gonna, like when the thing finally solves or redeems in 8 years, you're gonna remember that one day and go, God answered my prayer today. Nah, God answered your prayer years ago. Right. He was moving this thing the whole time and like you didn't see it. So you called a ball and strike on a time frame reference that God doesn't have. God is not boxed in by time. We are. He is not, you know. And so like there's point one. And number two was for some reason I thought of this. This is a dumb example. But let's say you really liked Bon Jovi. You thought he was freaking awesome. Right. Yeah. Do you want to be Bon Jovi's friend or do you want an autograph? Right. And like, that's the relationship you're posturing towards. Like, do you want to be in relationship with Bon Jovi because he's awesome and you want to hang around him all the time and see what he does? Or do you just want to get him to sign something and then tuck tail and go, here's the thing I wanted from you. You know, and so like there's a real difference in approaching Bon Jovi for a one-time quick hitter or hey man, how's your family? You know, what's are you really actually cool or are you like actually a secret turd? I have no idea.
Bon Jovi. That is a weird example.
Well, I was just trying to think, like,
is Bon Jovi a turd? Well,
overall, I think it's odd that like you show up to the Lord's doorstep expecting something, right? Instead of expecting his friendship.
Expecting him.
Instead of expecting
That's
him.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
Right? You're like, I expect results. And you know, and if you take on a spiritual discipline, Dan told a story about a guy he knew, I don't know, some years back where he's like, he went on some kind of 30-day out in the woods. Like, he's like, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be all by myself and I'm going to live out in these woods and fast or whatever until I hear from God. And the 30 days passed and no, God did not speak to this man at all. You know, and it's like, I would have thought 10 years ago, I'd have thought that's a bold move and a good way to connect with the Lord. Right. But like at the end of the day, if his heart posture didn't change to where you thought you were going to force God's hand to do what you said, that 30 days meant nothing. Right. If you were going to use that 30 days to humble yourself, right, maybe God would give that gift because he's a good, loving father. But maybe he's like, you came out here to bully me for 30 days. Ah, yeah. I will not be participating.
Actually, that made me think about like, so my son is 7 years old, I think. Usually the other kids remind me how old he is. But like, let's just say he's seven for the purposes. And let's say he did the same. He lives at my house. And then he goes, I'm going to go out to the back of the property and camp there for 30 days until I hear from Dad. And like, yeah, I would be sitting there going, I don't know. He's really committed. Should I go say a thing to him? I don't know. But then you're like, you live with me. Like, what are we doing? Like, why are we doing this thing? Yeah. And like, it is, I hate that we would, this is why the discipline word gets me, is that like, even the how you're thinking about them probably, they're just oriented wrong.
Yeah.
They're spirit. I can't say spiritual gifts because we mean something else like that. But like all we're talking about, like here's a pattern of living that keeps you intersecting and engaged in intentionality with the King of the universe. Yeah, yeah, you should do that.
Yeah. It's not intended to be a transactional thing.
Yeah.
I do this, so then therefore you will do that.
Yeah.
It's like, no, it's just part of what we do.
Well, but actually, we don't even sell human discipline this way. Yeah. You have human discipline so you can get something out
of it. That's right. I exercise so I can lose weight, not because the joy of going, hey, I know this is good for me. I don't care.
Yeah.
I want an outcome.
But like, it's way more ethereal. Ethereal is the wrong word. It's way deeper than that.
Yeah.
Right. You are, but sometimes there's days that I do not want to engage in anything that God is offering me. I don't actually want to, I'm stubborn and proud and I don't want to talk to him today. And I don't want to sit down and read this Bible. I'm in the Chronicles and I'm like, I feel like I just read this in Kings. I don't want to go through this again, you know, and I'm just kind of huffy about the whole thing. But I thought even on my worst days, God has given me enough wisdom to go, I would rather give this 25 minutes to him than whatever the heck else I was going to do with that 25 minutes. Yeah. So like, whatever, I'm going to sit down and even with a cold heart and not looking to hear from the Holy Spirit, not wanting to hear God's opinion on my life at the moment, but I am going to read this Bible because even if I know my heart can't be trusted that day, I have enough wisdom given to me by God that says this 25 minutes is better served doing this. So I'm going to do it. And like, I think that's just part of the human experience.
Yeah. Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
You can lie and act like you done getting bombarded by the Holy Spirit every time you crack open the dudes. But I don't see it, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes the sheer discipline is the only offer I have for him because my heart's not in the place it needs to be. And I don't even want to talk to him about repenting about it yet because he's not done doing the work there either.
Yeah.
But I will sit down and read that scripture because that's what I have on offer.
Yeah. Okay. All right. You're listening to Life from the Path. Maybe you got feedback for us on that. You can hit up on the Life from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. That's the Bob Eisenhower Life from the Path complaint line. We'd love to hear from you. All right. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to try to keep this short. But like the great irony when it comes to some of the things that hit levels of contention within the scriptures, specifically from Paul when it comes to marriage, is like, the very foundation of the critique that most people make at Paul is even able to be lodged based upon a modern perception of marriage which is largely got to it where it is because of the things that Paul specifically wrote. So like this notion of some level of whatever people within different camps within Christianity tussle with whether people have unique roles like by gender or not. Fine. I think you can keep having healthy discussions in this area. But this notion of a somewhat of an equitable relationship, like serving and submission and dying for and respecting, like this is not remotely true in Paul's day. This is like that's the thing he said. The thing he said is largely what we have today. And on the basis of what we have today, people are looking back at Paul and going, you misogynist joker. But like you, the very notion of what you think often think look, what a good, healthy balance of a relationship looks like. And we accuse Paul of violating the premise that we're based upon is the thing that he largely prescribed and probably would not be true in our society. This goes to the thing we started with, which is like there's a lot of things that are like, hey, this isn't Christian, but like it was very much shaped like Christianity was. Christianity is largely the driver for the amount of we talked about this before, like colleges, orphanages, asylums,
hospitals,
place for the aged and the physically unable or whatever. Like all these are Christian ideas. Now, do states and cities and counties now run some of these things? Yes. Prior to Christianity, it's not happening. Like it's not completely gone, but like this widespread notion of what this looks like and how to think about and treat people, like this worth and dignity business, these are Christian, predominantly Christian ideas. Same thing with even treating children. This is in the same section of Colossians. Like Paul turns to the children and talks to them. Mm-hmm. You know who did that? Nobody.
Nobody.
Absolutely nobody.
Yeah.
For sure. And he thinks the wife has agency and accountability for her behavior. He thinks the children have agency and accountability for the behavior. He thinks the slaves, the debt slaves, have agency and accountability for the behavior. In his time, this is not true for any of these people. Everything pointed at the dude, which like you got to take your understanding of these dudes with a little bit of gray. Like everything did actually fall on this man. He could have 100 people working at his place and 30 children, and they could be up to age 50 or something. And their behavior, every bit of it still reflects back on this dude. And so he's carrying a weight. I think it's imbalanced on the dignity and worth of his descendants for sure. But like, be careful about, or at least more nuanced in how you talk about it. So anyway, the broad point was to say, there's a lot more interesting conversation to have around how Paul talks about marriage. But I'm just saying most modern critiques about Paul's view on marriage are coming from a perch that was built upon the very thing that he said and would not be true, likely, had he not said what he said. The very things that we're critiquing him on are the things that provided you the marriage you have today to critique him about. And so I find that very ironic and very interesting, and I just think he's got a bad rap on this. I think there's things that are difficult about some of the things he wrote still, and they're challenging in our modern view, and I think it's fine to have healthy conversations about them. I'm just saying, read him right. And I think you just got to be careful about how you how you're reacting to some of that, because you will throw out baby with bathwater. And there's some very empowering and interesting things going on there, both from Jesus and Paul, that I think people try to chuck. And I think they lose a lot of depth there by doing so. So
and it's actually the Jesus people that are looking through that bathwater you threw out to see if there might be a baby in there.
That's right.
They're going to pick them up.
Go grab them.
Look at that.
Go grab them. All right.
All right. Dear Life from the Path, while I love visiting my son, daughter-in-law, and grandchildren, I'm uncomfortable because their home is so untidy.
Oh.
I have offered many times to help with the laundry, dishes, picking up toys, and even cleaning. They always say no. They say it's their home and I'm not there to do chores. They know I enjoy cleaning and organizing, and that gives me a sense of calmness. I try to look past the clutter, dirty dishes, and food particles left on the floor, and to enjoy spending time and playing with my grandchildren.
Okay.
But it's getting harder to block out the mess each time I visit. They live several hours away, so I usually spend a night or two while visiting. For them to visit me is difficult due to their schedules. How can I tell them how much visiting them under these conditions increases my anxiety without offending them?
Is it squalor?
That doesn't sound like squalor. Particles of food, not whole things of food.
Yeah.
I've seen some mess. I don't think this sounds like mess. This sounds like disorganized, I got little kids mess.
Yeah, we think she's a little bit persnickety.
I think she's Martha.
Yeah, I think she cleans her baseboards.
Yeah. We need to clean this up.
Wipes them down.
Who cares? Jesus is here. We got stuff to do.
Yeah. Okay. Here's the thing. I don't understand humans. I don't understand human beings. This woman likes to clean. It makes her happy. Why don't you just let her do it? She's like, hey, I like to come here and I like to help pick up. Now I get
it. Give her a list or something.
Yeah.
Something you want to stay away from.
I think this falls under Ben's classic example of wife sees sock on the floor, man doesn't see sock on the floor.
Yeah.
There's some people that just don't. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, they walk into a big cluttered mess of a disorganized room and they see nothing.
Yeah.
They're just like, there's a path for me from here to there. And like, it doesn't move their soul an inch. And some people, all it does is rile them up and give them a bunch of unsettledness about it.
Right.
And so, like, to Ben's point, I guess, like, what would be weird is if you put it in a different category that says, I like my house the way it is. And then someone comes in and goes, this wall should be pink. I'm going to paint it pink to my liking. You're like, I don't want it pink. I like it just how it sits. They're like, I will do all the work. I will pay for the paint. I'm like, I don't give a crap. I don't want you rooting around in my house painting it different colors. Like, it's probably a little bit of a broad brush, but I think the people you're talking about, like, either they have young kids and, like, your house is just a mess for 15 years, or they just don't see it. It doesn't bother them. It's the same folks that'll let their grass get to be 4 feet tall. And you're like, I can't drive that. I just want to go mow it. I just want to mow it. I just want to mow it. And they're like, I don't know. It's not bothering me any. You're like, it doesn't even raise their soul an inch.
Yeah.
And so I think if you could be gracious in this situation and go, this is a me thing. I'm just going to go to them. I'll clean the room I'm staying in. Just tidy up a little bit. Make myself feel better, you know?
I think they're thinking mom has come to visit and we want our children to know their grandmother, and they don't need to watch her clean. They just need to hang out with her.
Yeah.
They're not worried about the what's clean and what's not. They just want to spend time together.
Yeah. Their priority is the relationship and the fun times with Meemaw.
Yeah.
I mean, who are you dealing with here? Like, okay, can't Meemaw take the kids? Say, hey, let's just go clean the kitchen real quick. It'd be 20 minutes.
That sounds real fun for kids.
Some great lessons in there.
I bet there's ways to do this. If it's like, if they're feeling offended because someone's saying their house is, like, I don't like this either. And Mike's example is a salient one. Like, I won't notice a thing. In fact, this happens. I mean, 10 out of 10. My wife's out for some reason, and I'm like, dude, we got to make sure this place is picked up before she gets here. We'll pick it up, and we're like, got it, nailed it, this looks good. She couldn't be more disappointed. I'm like, how could we be so wrong all the time? Yeah. We're so bad at this. And I legitimately looked around and went, I think this looks pretty good. And I'm flabbergasted. But here's the deal. I'm not just flabbergasted, and I don't think to myself, dang, I wish we would have gotten better for what her expectations were, because I've been married to this woman for 20 plus years. Like, I understand her expectations better, I think, than I'm acting like. I'm offended that now our effort did not meet the expectations that I was hoping for. And now what was meant to be a service is some sort of argument. And like, so if there's any of that going on in there, you know how you fix that. Like, you got to pull yourself out of it a little bit and go, look, if it was for her, now you're just butthurt because she wasn't impressed.
Yeah.
If it's for her and you know she's persnickety, then do persnickety things. And then you'll know that we don't have this problem. And so the point is that, like, I think there's probably ways to, like, gently try to rein the visiting mama in. But also, like, if this is just her and she enjoys it, and, like, you know, if she says this, you look around and go, yeah, I guess, I mean, it doesn't bother me. That's not the same thing as it not being true. It just doesn't bother you. Then, like, whatever, she likes it. I just let her do it. Like, oh, you shouldn't have to clean my house. She doesn't have to. She wants to. And it might be a little unhealthy, but you're not a therapist.
I think the problem is like the mom will clean the house and be like, see, isn't this better? And you're like, I don't know.
Okay, so the expectations on the other side are also the problem. Also a thing that happens at my house is like, see, isn't this better? No, I don't think so. It's about the same to me, to be honest with you.
Yeah, I feel the same amount of no anxiety that I did before. In fact, now I feel like I got to keep up this Taj Mahal.
Yeah.
I don't want to be part of something like this.
Yeah, it's actually, that's a great point. It is a humility on either side. And like the default doesn't go to like the most pristine person. Like the person who's like the hyper cleaner should go, well, shouldn't we just default to being as clean as possible? I don't know. I don't know why you think that. No.
Right, right.
Humility. It requires humility on both sides.
Yeah. You got to, like, that love languages principle is actually a pretty good one in almost all relationships, right? Like, you have to figure out how other people feel love.
Yeah.
If the intention is to show them love, if the intention is just to be right, then you're going to have a difference of opinion and they're going to end up at a stalemate at some point. Yeah. But like, if you know, like, family, especially, like, son, you know that your mom is a particular person and she does like cleanliness. I mean, take a couple hours and shine the place a little bit. Or when she wipes the counter down, don't evil eye her. Just let her do it. You don't be you know, that stuff bothers her. But from the mom's perspective, like, if the cleanliness thing is, it's not the height of their priority. They got a bunch of other stuff in their mind. They're busy folks. And like, they just want to come home and be and not feel like there's more work to do. I mean, don't create a burden on them that makes them feel less than just because you showed up and now the whole place is not good enough, you know? And so like, there's learning to love and be in a relationship with somebody that both of y'all could give. And I think you could probably find somewhere to be in the middle.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would say, like, careful, don't feel guilty. So, to Mike's point, like, some people want to serve you and like, just don't feel guilty about that. Like, if you don't really, literally care and this person really likes to clean, I think my wife would have a fit at a situation like this where I would go, I don't know. I mean,
yeah,
I don't feel bad about it because I was fine before.
Right, right, right. We solved that in ways when our kids were young. Where we would just say, hey, let's just go out to eat. Then no one's cooking, no one's dirtying dishes, no one's cleaning dishes, and we could just spend our time talking. Then we can go home and do clean if you want. But at least we had a certain amount of time where we were just, it's just us, and people are serving us. And so you had that base point. It kind of makes everybody happy, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They come home and clean the toys up if they want when they come home. But
okay, Secular says, instead of trying to do everything when you visit, how about choosing one thing and doing it? If you do, it may calm your anxieties and still allow plenty of time to devote to your grandchildren. However, if this doesn't do the trick, you may have to cut back on the time you spend in your son and daughter-in-law's house or stay in a hotel while you're there.
Yeah, I mean, is this woman like this everywhere? Everybody's houses?
I don't know. Maybe. I think that Secular will always go do what's best for you.
Yeah.
And the thing is what's best for you is to learn how to love other people
well. Yeah.
And so like we just have a humility problem. You know what I'm saying? How I feel about it is definitely the way it should be felt about. And I don't know about that. I don't think that's true.
Yeah, she's sticking, this isn't how I raised you. What's wrong with you?
Yeah,
I need to clean your house.
And you're right. There is parent and child stuff in there, you know, that like, you know, especially if like one of your parents comes over, start judging your place and like, this is, I taught you to do better than this because now it's a reflection on me that your place is a dump. And now you've got 20 years worth of feelings in there when really you could have just played with the kids and watched Bluey.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I actually don't care. Like, I've heard a lot of parents like, hey, I didn't raise you to do this. I'm like, obviously you did. Look, they're doing it right now.
Look at that. Yeah.
Your perception of how you raised them, I think, may be a little inflated.
I hope that's not true.
Here we go. That's what I'm saying.
Dear Life from the Path. My sister recently traveled across the country to visit my husband and me. We had a pleasant time together, but at our dinner party on her last night, she decided that my husband was not merely snubbing her, but had instructed other guests to snub her as well, to ignore her conversation and look away when she spoke. Live from the Path, nothing like this happened. When he went to embrace her as she was leaving the next morning, she literally stiff-armed him. So then sent him a string of hateful texts from the airport. When she asked me later on the telephone what she had done to make him treat her so badly, I told her that her version of events had not happened. She responded by sending me an article about men gaslighting women. Is there any way to make her see the truth?
Wow.
Oh, boy.
That's real tricky.
I mean,
I don't know if we know the truth.
Yeah, you should rephrase. Is there any way to get to the bottom of the truth?
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. I will say that these internet psychology words do make life pretty difficult because there are enough of these concepts going around that like you cannot convince someone of a thing. Like if they insist on being aggrieved and deceived, they will be, even if neither of those things, two things were true, right? Like, hi, here's my version of events. No, that's not what happened. Here's what actually happened. You're gaslighting me. No, no, this is what actually occurred. You're not validating my feelings, and you're changing the reality that I otherwise had grown accustomed to, even though it's completely false. And like, as I'm saying, is this, so like there's enough. The problem with the words is that it validates concepts that people don't understand and misuse to otherwise justify whatever they are thinking and feeling at the moment. And there is almost nothing you can do to convince them out of it. Because the concepts like gaslighting allow them to go, yeah, that's exactly what I thought you would do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But once again, like, it's a lack of humility. Generally, situations I've remembered completely wrong, I could have sworn I've done something and I'm like, or I said this, or this was said to me, and people be like, dude, I am almost certain I didn't say that.
Yeah.
And I'm like, my first thought is always, I'm probably remembering this wrong because I fashioned a version of events that justified me at the time, and then I gleaned off the top and thought, these are the things I'm going to hold on to for ammo later. Turns out, I completely misunderstood the whole thing.
Yeah.
Or my wife did totally say something, and I'm like, yeah, yeah. And then it turns out, I'm like, I don't remember anybody saying anything like that. She's like, you were literally standing in the kitchen when we talked about you doing this. I'm like, boy, I don't know. That sounds like something I'd do for sure. Maybe I just forgot. Okay, I'm going to fix this right now. You know what I'm saying? Like a lack of humility, like has the word gaslight in as if it's a strong possibility. But like a real humility goes, I probably took it in wrong. Yeah, I could have been wrong here for sure. Let's rehash it.
Yeah. Or like, let's say you're completely right. Like, and they're completely wrong. What are we going to do about that? Like, right. You could either tussle over it or you go, look, whatever it was, it doesn't feel like we understood each other correctly. Let me restate it now and let's try it again. That's a viable option.
Yeah. I'm really sorry. I somehow offended you. I will make sure I don't do that next time.
Yeah. And if I did say that, like, that was wrong. And like, I don't have any good excuse for myself on why I acted that way. But like, I'm sorry. I don't feel that way about you. Like, holistically, this is not the way I view you. And so if I gave that impression, and whether I remember it or not, it doesn't actually matter. If you walked away feeling like I felt that way about you, I'm telling you right now, that's not true.
Yeah. I felt like, maybe it's just because I'm getting older or whatever, but like, I don't find much value in trying to recollect or repaint a history of a thing. Like, whatever it is, whatever the point of a grievement is, let's just start it over then. Restate it to me in like the most, like in the whatever the best terms are, and then I'll try to respond to that. But like, we just burn, this happens in my house, we just burn so much time on, well, this is what you said and this is how you said it. I'm like, we should just skip all this really and just figure out, like, what's at the end of the day, what's the big rub? The big rub is I'm offended because I think you disrespected me or don't appreciate me for a thing. Okay, great. Let's do that. But like this replaying of all that stuff, it doesn't get you anywhere.
Yeah.
I think we might as well just skip it.
Yeah. Like a good way to think about this, if you're a strategic type person, is be like, find the place that you can agree. Like, they're like, you treated me bad at this party. You told everyone to hate me and blah, 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 blah. And like, if you have to go six layers and go up and go, Sarah, listen, like, I love you. Like, that's just true. And so if I did any of these things that you're saying, I can promise you it wasn't intentional. And even if I had lost my better judgment for that night, that is not holistically how I feel about you. So let's start at the very top and go, you want to paint like the night or the two as if it's my whole attitude. And I'm telling you it's not. I know me better than you know me. And I'm telling you I don't feel that way about you. So whatever I did to feed into that, my bad, you know?
Yeah, the sad reality is he probably wasn't even thinking of her.
At all.
Yeah, at all. He was thinking about, well, there's fish are biting right now, and or whatever his thing is.
And a real Pauline kind of man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
No, hold on. Okay, here we go. So, Secular says, your sister appears to have had a break from reality during that dinner party. Could it have been alcohol-related? If what happened wasn't alcohol-related, it might be a symptom of mental or physical health problem. If there are family members living with her or close by, they should be informed about what happened. She may need to see a medical professional.
Wow.
I do. It's interesting. I suppose I wouldn't put this in the category of like significant mental health problems, but I do think a significant number of people suffer from deflection. They suffer from, they cannot reckon with the reality of which they are responsible for the, what's going on in front of them. And so then they start making up all bunch of realities around them or like reading into it. Right. So the what's Occam's razor? What's the most likely explanation of you having interesting or weird interactions with multiple people at this party? Is that you're not easy to talk to or come across as difficult, or people don't know who you are, and so they're not overly friendly. All these seem kind of reasonable to me. Way more reasonable than the conspiratorial, the, you know, brother-in-law at this point, I guess, like, is like set everybody up to do this. Like, why would they even participate? Who puts together this cabal of people who don't want to talk to somebody at a party?
Dude, and how do you convince that many people to do it? Most people feel awkward stiff-arming people or like being dismissive. They're like, I'm not doing that. That's so awkward, dude. And like, as part of a what? A ruse? A jest? You know, even in jest, if someone came up and, hey, like, when my cousin comes in here, be super rude to him. I'm like, I'm not doing that. No, I don't want anything to do with this. This sounds
stupid.
Look
the other direction.
Yeah. Or, actually, one of the takeaways is, like, if that is what happened, these people have extraordinary friends.
True.
Like, their level of commitment in this friendship is endearing.
Here's the thing, though, is, like, not to add to the mental or health, like, possible discussion, but... like, there is a line that goes, look, if you know that your husband did not act this way and your sister is taking it completely wrong, right? And either it's a health mental problem that she's making it up, or she's just causes trouble. Like, the thing that like, I tend to, like, my line is, like, you can bring all kinds of trouble to me, but you're not going to do it at my house. This is my place of peace where Jesus runs things. And like, you won't come in here and like cause purpose wreckage inside these walls. And so if that is the story of the sister, then you probably aren't coming to visit anymore. I'll put you up in a hotel. I could still be very generous to you, but you are not going to come in this house and create a chasm between me and my husband, right? That didn't happen.
Yeah,
that I'm not going to allow. So yeah. I feel like it's there's a thing that you need to figure out. And you know your husband. Does he get a little bit tuned up on the bush lights and start acting like a turd? If he does, then like, hey, you need to apologize to my sister.
Are you married to Bon Jovi?
So rude, right? Are you married to Bon Jovi? But like, I mean, you would know the two people that you're talking about better than anyone would know. And if either one of them have a tendency to do X or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Get to the bottom of the thing and, you know, just figure out what's actually happened. You should be able to discern between these two parties.
Yeah.
Agreed.
All right. You've been listening to Live from the Path, live streaming. On the YouTube?
Oh, yeah.
Also available on Spotify, Amazon, a podcast. You can get us on Apple Podcasts. I'm pretty sure there's Podcast Burner, Podcast Feeder. There's probably 17 different ways you can take this show in. We're big deal in the Asian countries right now.
Bangladesh.
Dude, we're moving to the Bangladesh?
Yeah.
Hmm.
We'll have to do a tour over there.
Yeah.
All right, you're listening to Life from the Path. Let's see. You can go to lifefromthepath.org. Nobody goes to lifefromthepath.org, but you can if you want to. You can go ahead and hit that up.
Saying you can visit our warehouse. You know, we don't have a forward-facing counter for customer service there, but we do store all the shows there.
Yeah, it's like a closet.
Yeah. No one actually visits, but we do have to have warehouse space to keep all these megabytes worth of podcasts there.
Yeah. Okay, you can check that out. Anyway, go do that. Enjoy your time. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. The merchants wait to see, stack and greed by the hour. The shepherd from Tekoa, no crown, no gold, just a staff and a vision that the heavens foretold. Locusts in the fields, fire licking the stream. The plumb line drops straight, no bend in the beam. Justice rolls down.